listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.
Take your Bibles. I'm going to share with you the Word of the Lord this morning. So if you take your Bibles, I want to talk to you about a subject that, how can I put it? It was one of those subjects that God arrested in my life. Maybe 35 years ago, maybe 40 years ago. And I'd already been in the ministry. I'd already been in the role of a pastor. And this truth opened up to me in such a practical way that it's really revolutionized my life. I want to share a few insights on that this morning on the topic of being in process. So take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As I read to you out of the English Standard Version, a couple verses here and a couple verses there. So join with me. It says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, Paul says, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites would not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Okay, the next verses are found in verse 16, 17, and 18. But when one turns to the Lord, how many here have turned to the Lord? Okay, boy, this is going to be an evangelistic meeting because 75% of you are not saved. Let me ask you here. How many have turned to the Lord? Oh, now that's better. Okay. It says here, but when one turns to the Lord, that's you and me, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Can I say out of the gate this morning, the Christian life is both a crisis and a process. Two key words this morning, crisis and process. The Christian life begins with a crisis called conversion. Many different words in the Bible for that, being born again, getting saved, being converted. But in essence, what that simply means, it means the moment you commit your life to Jesus, he transforms you. Here's what he did for you. He translated you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Big deal, church. That's a big deal. No longer are you in a world of confusion, but Jesus has given you a life. And he's given you a purpose as well. He's also, on that day, began a process of change in you. Your life took on a crisis called being born again. And it continues through a process called sanctification. That 50-cent word simply means to be set apart. When Jesus saved you, when he transformed you, when he converted you, when he did that miracle in your life, he set you on a course to be changed from glory to glory, into the image of Jesus. So here's my next question here this morning. How many here in this room are 100% like Jesus? Now that's where we're going. See, most of you are born again. Most of you are saved. You've committed your lives to Jesus. But did you realize from that moment on you're in process of becoming like Jesus? And Jesus is serious about getting you to be like him. He's very serious about that. Because you are being set apart for God and for the work of the kingdom. Poke your neighbor and say, God has got his sights on you. And he's going to change you. Unless you get too pious, he says, simply say, he's working on me too. Okay. Let's talk about sanctification for a moment, because it is both instantaneous and it is progressive. The moment you came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior in your life, you were sanctified. In other words, God set you apart for his kingdom. He imputed, say imputed, his righteousness upon you. In other words, that means like a cowboy would brand his cattle, he's branded you with his righteousness. So that when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see you in your fleshy ways, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And Father says, oh, you're welcome in because of Jesus. That's called imputed righteousness. But look into yourself. And you've already testified to that fact. You've already said you're not like Jesus. So is this a contradiction? No, it is not a contradiction, because righteousness is being now imparted to you. It is both instant through imputed righteousness, and it is progressive through imparted righteousness. Now, the bigger question is, how do we obtain and go and get through this matter called imparted righteousness? Sanctification, let me remind you, is progressive. This is a journey by which God takes every one of his forgiven children through this path. And his goal is to daily transform us into the image of Christ. Let me help you out a little bit more by giving you another passage of scripture that'll shed a little more light on this. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:18, that latter portion, and remind ourselves, it says this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. King James Version says we're being changed from glory to glory. English Standard Version says we're transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Here's what I want you to know, that throughout this transition of change, of imparted righteousness, this process that God takes every believer through, there is a continual cycle of crises and process. Crises and process. Let me explain how that works. Our sinful hearts wander lazily from God. That's true. And here's what happens. God graciously uses a crisis of some painful circumstance to bring us back. Look into your life for a moment. How many have kind of detoured and wandered off like a stray sheep? Before you know it, you found yourself tangled up in a barbed-wired fence, bleating your way for help. God comes along, and in that moment of crisis, he rescues you. And he brings you back, hoping that you learn something about why you ended up in a barbed wire fence. At other times, we stubbornly refuse to be changed in particular ways. I hate to break it to you, but that might be some of us here this morning. We're more stubborn than we like to admit. And God's abundant goodness brings us to our knees. How many know we serve a good God? He's good all the time. He's an amazing God that cares about us. And when you get out there in left field all by yourself, and you get lost in the fog, God's goodness tracks you down. Romans chapter 4, verse number 2 says this: do not presume on the riches of his kindness, though, and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness meant to lead you to repentance. So in God's goodness, God wants us to come to terms with what got us into our problems. I want you to keep this in mind as you find yourself on the potter's wheel of God shaping our lives. This whole idea of a potter's wheel is found in the book of Jeremiah. And what Jeremiah speaks of there in the potter's wheel account is, if you're familiar with the manner in which clay pots were made or clay vessels were made, a block or a clod or a clump of clay applied with water is put on a wheel, and a potter, the artist, begins to spin the wheel, and he begins to shape the clay on the potter's wheel to the design that he so chooses. Well, Jeremiah is saying that our lives are like a clump of clay. The potter, well, that's God, and he's shaping our lives to the design that he chooses, not our design, but his design. And his design is going to require some pressure to be applied to the clay. He may add more water. He may add more clay. But all through it all, you can be assured of the fact that he's going to squeeze the clay. He's going to push it out here. He's going to mold it here until he comes up with the design that he intends. See, this process implies some pain for us, some squeezing, and I might add some redirection. How many have found yourself going one way and then you felt the squeeze of the potter on your life? It's kind of brought you back into alignment as to where God would have you to be. So as the potter shapes the clay into his design, of course, God is the potter. We have to remind ourselves of that. We are the clay, and the potter's wheel represents life. Life. Each of these crises points could be described as a time when God shapes in our life his purposes, and he squeezes out complacency. He squeezes out compromise from our own lives and souls. There's a guy way back, I did not know him. His name was Robert Robinson. He wrote a hymn in 1755. That's why I didn't know him. And this hymn says something to this effect: prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You know the song. Were you there when he wrote that song? You see how immensely grateful we should be that God continues and he forever reaches out and takes hold of us again and again and again. So, what I learned several decades ago was this, and it was reason for confusion in my life, because I couldn't make heads or tails of what God was doing with me. I knew I was saved. I knew that if I stayed this course, I'd get to heaven. Of course, we all want to get to heaven, don't we? The alternative isn't too good. So we want to get to heaven. I was convinced that I was ready for heaven. But how do you process life, and why does God allow these things to come to me? Illness, death of loved ones, pain, difficulty in relationships. The workplace and its issues? Why are all these things invading my life? And then the truth came to my awareness. When I became saved, that was the crisis. I needed Jesus badly. Then when I learned that this whole process of sanctification or being set apart for the purpose of God is both instantaneous and progressive, that was a game changer for me. I was so grateful to learn that when God looked at me, he saw not me, but he saw Jesus. And that made me accepted by the Father. That was pretty important, and it was very enlightening. But it still didn't answer the question of why I had all these issues in my life. And why would God allow these things if he was sovereign? Why would he allow these hardships to come my way? Painful moments, even. Then I realized, not only is righteousness imputed, but it's God's design to impart righteousness to me on a daily basis. And little by little, bit by bit, the Bible says from glory to glory, he's changing us. Now here's the deal. I hope that I'm further into the image of Christ today than I was 12 months ago. Even 5 years ago. Even 10 years ago. How many know if there's no progress there, we got a problem here? Because God's at work in my life. either I'm very resistant or I'm a very slow learner. And if I'm a slow learner or even resistant, God sometimes has to take me around the mountain again. Can I explain that phrase to you? When Moses was leading the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land, their resistance of God and their disobedience to God did not find favor with God. So God says, if that's the way you want it. Hey, by the way, this trip from Egypt to Canaan land could have been done within a month. They could have been there in short order. But do you know how long it took them? 40 years. They wandered in the desert. It's not because they didn't have a compass or good guides or anything like that. They knew where they were going. But God wasn't ready to let them into his provision because of their resistance and disobedience. And so they had to lap the mountain. They did this for 40 years. They saw the same scenery over and over and over again. Isn't that a picture of our life? We see the same scenery over and over and over again. Might be that we're slow to learn. So here's my question of you this morning. Where are you today? Where are you right now? Do you long to remain within the joyful confines of a vibrant relationship with Jesus? Well, I'm going to presume on you this morning because I'm going to hope that your answer to that question is yes. You want a vibrant relationship with Jesus. So, yeah, we do. I have a few more questions for us to ponder before we wrap up here this morning. These questions, I think, will probe your mind, your heart, and your will. Last Sunday, I talked to you about Thomas. He had some obstacles. He had his obstacles. We have ours. So here's our questions to ponder. First question is, this is a question for you. It's not only for me, but it's for us. Am I increasing in my knowledge of God and his word? Is there gain in my life from one week to the next? Here's what else I've learned. You can't plateau. There isn't any space to exist on this ridge. If I were to take a V and invert it and create a bit of a point, you're either progressing with God or you're declining with God. There's no sitting on the point. Get my thought there? So at the heart of this question is our willingness to dive in headfirst into the relationship that we have with the Lord. And that's what I'm hoping for each of us here, for each of our families, that we're going to dive headlong into the things of God and continue this progressive climb with Jesus. And we're going to get to know him better. We're going to get to know him more intently, and we're going to understand his word as we begin to pour over that on a continual basis in our life. Next question. And this is a game changer, really. How much power does God's word have over my life? Because I read God's word. I read it all the time. But does it have power to change my way of thinking? Or do I keep doing the same old, which is contrary to God's way? You see, does God's word change our minds on life issues? Well, I could give you dozens of illustrations. I'm going to pick the most obvious that comes to my mind right now. Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. How many know Hebrews is in the Bible? And the writer says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, that says and means, get out of bed, get to church, fellowship with people, enjoy the presence of God, let God change your heart. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as some do. The writer had the presence of mind to add that, saying, well, there are some people that resort to that, but that's not the way you're supposed to go. So the Bible has a lot of things to say about life issues. My question is, does your Bible have the power to change your life as you read it? In other words, is the Word of God having an effect on how we do life? Can you hear me when I say it should? It should. God's word, it's powerful. Scripture says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, it can cut. But does it have power to change you? I think I'll go on to the third question. Okay? Third question is simply this: am I allowing a particular sin to exist in my life for days? For weeks, even months, do I park on a sin and sit there? This question brings on the need for us of being on the potter's wheel. May even suggest the need for deliverance. There's a great movie out right now. There's a lot of good things happening. In the name of Jesus. Come out in the name of Jesus. How many know this movie suggests that the body of Christ, I'm going to say in the Western world, yeah, I'm saying anywhere for that matter, is in need of great deliverance. I'm not going to go any further on that. You can go see the movie and make your own assessments, but I thought it was a pretty good depiction of some of the needs in the body of Christ. It explains why we go through crises. It's because we are slow learners, so God is forced to bring on issues so that we will bend our will to His will. So it's time to wrap up, church, and let me do that. I'd like to say, as a follower of Jesus, can anybody join me as a follower of Jesus? We got everybody saved in the beginning of the service here, so everybody here is a follower of Jesus. Here's what I want you to do. Don't lay your head on your pillow tonight without getting matters right with God. If you're stubborn, ask Jesus to melt that in your life. If you're in a place of rebellion, resistance to Him, ask Him to change your hard heart. You might want to say, anything you want to teach me, Jesus, go for it. By the way, he'll go for it. I'm here to remind you of that. But the problem is are we willing or not? Are we willing to give him access? That's what that Revelation 3:20 verse is all about. It's about access. Do you remember that verse? Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And what does Revelation 3:20 say? If you hear my voice and open the door, what did Jesus say he would do? He would come in, sup with us. We'd have fellowship with him. Hey, listen to me. Artists have portrayed this door this way. It's a door that doesn't have a knob on the outside. The knob's on the inside. So if this door is going to open up, we have to open up the door. Jesus, think about who he is. He's the King of Glory. He, the King of Glory, stands outside the door and he knocks. My goodness. If we realized who was outside that door, we would say, Jesus, break the door down. You're welcome anytime. And that's the posture we should have. But yet the King of Glory stands there and he knocks at the door and he's bidding. He's asking. He's saying, will you conform your will to my will? Anything you want to change in me, Jesus, you can. Why am I talking to you like this morning? It's because God is raising up a people in this hour. There's a move of God in this world. Stirred my heart yesterday to see this documentary. People I would never expect crying out to God in that war-torn country of Ukraine. By the way, Ukraine isn't the only country in war right now around our world. And there are Christians pursuing God. The place where the church, the body of Christ, is growing the fastest is in communist China and in places like Iran and Iraq where the Muslims are. There are people pursuing heart after God. There's a revival in this world. And God's raising up a people that would represent him and his purpose. So we need to say, I'm available, Lord. Use me. Remember, church, all of us, we are God's people here today, and we are in process. So you need to give your brothers and you need to give your sisters a little bit of slippage. You haven't made it. I haven't made it. They haven't made it. We're in process. And we want to encourage one another in the process. Salvation rightly answers the question of whether we'll spend the eternity in heaven or hell. But we need to be shaken from our complacency. And this leads to walking in holiness. We sang about holiness today. That's the language of heaven. It's the language around the throne room of God. And that will lead to bold freedom in living a life that represents Jesus. Amen? Stand to your feet, please. How many here have a little better understanding of why you're going through knotholes? Come on, church. because Jesus loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So he's going to say, hey, I got a way to fix this. And our posture is, Lord, do whatever. Do whatever. Because I'm here to tell you, Jesus is not out to destroy you, ruin you, hurt you, malign you. He's here just to change you into his likeness and glory. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Lift your hands with me. And I want you to ask Jesus to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Change us into your glory. Lord, we stand in this room aware that your word is designed to direct our lives. And we're learning from your word that there is salvation in you. There is forgiveness of sin from you. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You've made that clear in your word. But you're also teaching us, Lord, that we are in process of becoming qualified to represent you well through a process. And Lord, this morning, I simply pray on behalf of this group of people that we would embrace the process that you designed for us, that you choose for the moment to move us down the playing field. You call the plays, and Lord, help us to run the plays. And Lord, I'm praying for those that find the knot holes difficult, that you would give grace, that you would give provision, you'd give mercy, that we would be changed into your likeness, that we'd be productive citizens in your kingdom. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen. As always, we have a prayer team that wants to stand alongside of you and help you in this journey. You don't have to go it by yourself. People will pray for you. And so before you go today, maybe you would like to take advantage of that. So we're going to invite the prayer team to come. And those of you that like to come and receive ministry, you can come. Some of you need to go get your kids. That's understandable. But at the same time, for those of you that are worshiping with us for the first time, thank you for joining with us. Thank you. We hope you will come again. This moment is a moment for ministry, to minister to people who are working through difficult stuff in your life, and you're wondering, when is this going to end? How can I embrace this? It's really seeming very difficult for me. I want you to come and receive ministry this morning. Let God touch your heart and bring encouragement to your life this morning. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Hope to see you this afternoon at 5 o'clock for our study around the topic of the chosen. Have a great week.
Listening to the Cornerstone Church weekly podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.